Okay, let's begin this morning with prayer, please. Oh Lord, I just pray that you use me as a vessel this morning to bring you glory and honor, to edify and strengthen the hearers of this message. Help me to show them that you indeed are the way, the truth, and the light, and that you are a righteous, holy Father that comes to those that will seek you with their whole heart, mind, and strength. Amen. Okay, you can begin by opening your Bibles to Psalm 34. I'll read this whole psalm, begin at the beginning. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him, and were lightened. Their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encompasseth about them that fear him, and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the souls of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now the dictionary definition of a trial is to ail, a test of faith, patience, or stamina through subjection to suffering or temptation. And the definition of a triumph is to obtain victory, the joy or exultation of success or power or oomph. Now how many of you have ever had a trial or a temptation that was difficult or seemingly impossible to overcome? Were you pointed to the verse, the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10:13? You know, the one where it says that God will never give you more than you can handle, or else he'll give you a way of an escape? Did it lift your spirits? Or did it give you faith to keep on keeping on? From my own experience, I have to say, sometimes. Sometimes it did. When I was in the thick and heat of a trial, sometimes giving up was the only option that I could find. It was my only way of escape. No, I didn't mean I quit. I just mean I let God, let Christ take control of that lever controlling the situation that I was in. And only through faith in him did I have the courage to let him do that. The trouble with quitting is that you never know how close you'll come to succeeding. In 1957, a young woman named Florence Chadwick stepped into the waters of the Pacific Ocean off the coast of Catalina Island, determined to swim to the mainland, California. She had already been the first woman to swim the English Channel. Now the weather was foggy and chilly, and she could hardly see the boats accompanying her as she swam for 15 hours. When she begged to be taken out of the water along the way, her mother in the boat alongside of her told her, "You're very close. You can make it." But finally, physically and emotionally exhausted, she stopped swimming and was pulled out of the water. And it wasn't until she was on the boat that she discovered that she was only less than 1/2 mile away from the coast. At a news conference the next day, she said, "All I could see was the water and the fog. I think if I could have seen the land, I could have made it." So it is if we take our eyes off of God and begin to fear the unknown. We give up our grasp. We give up and grasp for something tangible to rescue us. We don't need to do that if our focus is on Christ and God our Father, if our lives are built on a solid and sure trust in Him. As Mark 6:33-34 says, we need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We don't need to worry and fret over what's to come upon us in our tomorrows. You need to take care of your todays because His grace is sufficient to take care of you in them. 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. In January of 1998, my father-in-law had a severe stroke and he was left paralyzed on his left side of his body. His lost spiritual estate had borne heavy on me, and I'd been carrying that burden for over 20 years. And it seemed like he'd never be converted. He just fought against the Lord and fought against any conviction. He fought against any gospel truths that were shared with him. Well, after a few days in the hospital, he was transferred to a local nursing home. And he was receiving nursing care as well as rehabilitation to try to get him back on his feet. But he was not happy there. He was going downhill further and further physically and mentally. Now our family had a family conference and we decided that we would take him into our house because it'd be better for him physically. And maybe, just maybe, we could reach out to him spiritually too. At that time, there were 10 children in our home, ages 5 to 21, and I was homeschooling too. But we prayed, and God laid it on our hearts to take care of him in his final days. So in early March, we brought him into our home. Now, we'd received nursing aid training while he was in the nursing home, so we kind of knew how to take care of him. We didn't realize that at the nursing home, we could go visit him or stay with him during the day, and then we could turn his care over to the nurses. But we were going to have him 24/7. Now, he was happy to be there at first, but then he turned into a grumpy, demanding person. He only wanted me to take care of him, and he soon started calling me mother. Mother, will you? Mother, can I? Mother, will you? I mean, he was bedridden. He couldn't do anything. So he had to ask for help for everything. Well, one day he got very angry and he struck out at one of my children and pulled her hair. Now, I told him that since he was acting like a child, I was going to treat him like a child. So I turned his wheelchair around and sat him in a corner to think. It was a little while later and he called me back in. And he apologized to myself and my child. Now, there are times when I needed a break caring for him. So I tried to do some outside work, like mowing the lawn or weeding. The noise of the lawnmower as I was pushing it shut out all distractions, and I could just pray and unburden my heart to God. But that was not a very long-lived distraction, because I soon heard my children coming out, "Mother, Mother, Grandpa wants you." I say, "Tell him I'll be in a little while. I'll take care of him in just a little while. I just need some time away." Then about 5 minutes later, they come back out, "Mother, Grandpa says he's dying and you need to come right now." So that took care of the end of my outside distraction. And the children were very upset at that too, of course. Well, every night before going to bed, I would go into his room and pray with him and get him all tucked in. And I asked him, "So, what's your standing with the Lord?" And he would soberly reply, "I don't know yet." He said, "I just don't know." Well, very soon after, he came to us. He developed this large cyst on his chest, and it was very painful for him, especially when we had to move him or take care of him. So I made an appointment at the clinic to get it checked out. On the way to the clinic in the car, he asked me to roll down the window because he needed more air. So I pulled over, rolled the window down. It was an old crank type window on the car. And then we started going on the road again. As we came through town, all of a sudden he started bellowing out, "Help! Help! I'm being kidnapped!" Well, thankfully, there was only a short distance to the clinic, and there were no police officers or anybody out there calling it in, so we made it there safely. And then we got to the clinic, and we were sitting in the waiting room, and he started demanding that he needed care right now. And I tried to explain to him, "There are other people here that are sicker than you. You just have to wait your turn." He says, "I have seniority rights. You can't make me wait. I don't care if everybody else is ahead of me. I want to be in now. I want to be seen now." He'd go quiet for a while, and then he started complaining again. Needless to say, my patience was growing very thin, and my embarrassment was growing. Finally, the doctor took him into the examining room, and he cut the core out of the cyst and packed it and dressed it, and then he informed me that I need to come back twice a week to have the packing taken out slowly and get it redressed. I said, "Okay, Lord, I don't know what you're trying to teach me, but please give me some kind of relief in this trial." Well, on the next doctor's visit later that week, we were taken into a room as soon as we got there. I asked the doctor to check my father-in-law's legs out, as he'd been complaining that they were hurting him when we were doing his exercises, since he was bedridden, so his legs wouldn't become atrophied, his muscles wouldn't become atrophied. We had to do exercises to keep them moving. So the doctor looked at them. He didn't really see anything in them, so he sent us over to the hospital to get an ultrasound done on his legs. And the results came back very bad. We found that both of his legs, from his ankles to his groins, were filled with blood clots. Since he wasn't a good candidate for surgery because he had a blood disorder, he was on blood thinners. They gave him two choices. Either stay in the hospital, we'll put you on some type of chemotherapy, and then we will get your strength up, and then you can have surgery and have some kind of a filter put in so the blood clots don't go to your lungs and heart. Or you can go home, let nature take its course, and die of another stroke. He chose the second option, so we took him home. Now, we got him home, and our efforts to see him converted were multiplied. He also became more serious and sober. And in fact, he asked for a visit from the pastor of our church, wanted to speak to him. And during this visit, when the pastor was praying with him, the pastor started out after speaking to him about his soul and his lost state, and he knew it, and he was ready to accept Christ. The pastor started out, "Thank you, Lord, for this chance." And then he paused. And then my father-in-law interrupted and said, "Thank you, Lord, for this chance, this opportunity to be converted." From that prayer on, he was a changed man. All the struggles and trials we faced in taking care of him had vanished. He finished out his last weeks as a saint of God. God had provided the triumph over the trial. And now, 6 years later, our family was to face another trial, a life-changing trial. My husband was involved in a farming accident that almost left me a widow and our children fatherless. Somehow, while unloading a fertilizer trailer, his shirt got tangled in an auger and he was strangled. His young co-worker found him. He was black in the face. He wasn't breathing. There was nothing there. It was just him. Well, his co-worker managed to use a pocket knife and cut him free from the auger and lowered him to the ground and then started CPR on him, and he came back. I received a call from another one of his workers there and called me up and said, "Jackie, Dale's injured his throat and he's on the way to the hospital." I asked, "How did he do that?" "You just need to go to the hospital." They wouldn't tell me, you know, what had happened. So I had my eldest daughter drive me, as I was in no shape or condition to drive myself to the hospital. I didn't know how seriously injured he was yet. As I approached the front desk, I was told to fill out all the necessary paperwork. They handed me his wallet. But I noticed the people at the front desk were acting very strange and very distant. After that, I was led to a private room in the emergency department. When they did this, I knew, absolutely knew, that Dale was in very serious condition. Well, the doctor came in and told me that they were going to transport him, Flight for Life, to the hospital trauma unit about 90 miles away. I asked to see him before he was transported, but I wasn't at all prepared for the sight that my eyes were to behold. There on the gurney lay my husband with his eyes closed, lying in a fetal position. He was very combative, so they had his wrists strapped to the rails. Both of these signs are a sign of very serious brain injury. I leaned over and kissed him and told him, "You have to fight. You can't quit. We love you. We're in this together." Then the helicopter whisked him away. I rushed home to set things in order and then headed down via car to the trauma center. While I was riding the car, I just sat stunned and in shock in the front seat. This situation was far beyond my control, but it wasn't beyond God's. A still, small voice whispered to me, "Be still and know I'm God. I'm with you. Trust me." So that's what I did. I leaned on him, and he upheld me. Upon our arrival at the trauma center, we learned that during the flight, his condition had improved. This was very good news, as the doctors in Rhinelander didn't even expect him to make it to the trauma center. His throat had been stitched up, and he was in a drug-induced coma, which was allowing his brain to heal. He had a respirator breathing for him. And the nurse came up to me and said, "Dear, the best thing you can do for your husband right now is to go get some rest." That was the last thing I wanted to do. But she said, "You need your rest, because that's the only thing that's going to sustain you through this. You don't know my God." So my eldest daughter and I went to a local hotel to try to rest. I couldn't sleep. So I called the hospital during the night, and they said, "There's no change. He's stable, critical, but stable. Just get some sleep." Oh, yeah, right. So anyhow, we were up bright and early the next morning. Well, not bright. We were very weary and tired. And we arrived at the hospital to find Dale slowly awaking. We went into the waiting room to visit with some of our friends and relatives that had come down, and to await the doctor's arrival after making her rounds that morning in the ICU. When she entered the room, I knew she had good news for us. She walked in and said, "If I weren't so tired, I'd jump up and down for joy." Oh, it's a miracle that Dale even survived his injuries. His brain tests show only minor brain damage, but of course, only time's going to tell the rest of this story. They were weaning him off the respirator and said that he'd be should be fully awake later that day. Now, when he woke up early in the afternoon, he was still on the respirator, and he looked up at me with questioning eyes and his hands like this. I said, "You're in the hospital. You had an accident at work." Tears came to his eyes and were rolling down his face, and then he fell back to sleep. He continued to do this off and on for the next couple hours. Later that evening, when he was a little more awake, a group of the young people from our church came down to sing for him. The gospel songs and the hymns that they shared with him helped him not to be so anxious. He was calmed, quiet, and thoughtful. The next day, they actually weaned him off the respirator and moved him into a regular room. He got some real food to eat. Then our children came down for a visit, and that made him want to get home. And miraculously, on Sunday, just 3 days after the accident, he was released to rest and recuperate at home. He was welcomed home by a youth group from our church, singing the song, "God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform." The youth had made him his favorite meal, mashed potatoes, and gravy, and meat, and corn. He was so overcome with the outpouring and love and concern shown to him, but he was exhausted, so he had to go to bed. But to make this long story short, he continued to gain strength physically, and to this day he only has a slightly diminished cognitive disability, as well as many scars to show for this major accident. As for my part in the story, God didn't take me out of this trial, but he sustained me in the midst of it. He is the one that gets the glory, not Dale, not I, not the doctors, but God. He's the one that kept Dale from giving up. Dale triumphed, but God provided all the way through this trial. Now in China, there's a flower called the Lai Mai Hua. It means send fragrance under the snow. The Chinese often hang ice bags over the blooms to make the fragrance come out of the blossoms. This same should be said for us to be able to sustain ourselves as Christians in adversity, the state of being in a hostile or unfavorable situation. We need to allow Christ to work in us so we can be a fragrance to those around us, despite our trials. Proverbs 24:10 says, "If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength," that's God's, "is made perfect in weakness." 2 Corinthians 20, verses 15 to 17 say, "Do not be afraid or dismayed because of this great multitude, for this battle is not yours, but God's." That's Jehaziel speaking in the country of Judah to Israel, encouraging them not to give up, for God will give them their victory in their fight. The book of Joshua states many times, "I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and of good courage. Only be strong and be very courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed, for I am with you." Now this triumph and courage comes to those who are God's children. Only His children can experience His overcoming strength and power in their weakest moments. Psalm 9, verses 9 and 10 says, "The Lord will also be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in the time of trouble. And those that know Your name will put their trust in You, for You, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek You." Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40 says, "The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. He will save them because they trust in Him." And Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." If you're not a child of God, you cannot experience this strength and power to overcome sin and be sustained in trials, nor experience the triumph He offers. You need to repent of your sin. Repent of your lack of faith and trust in Him. You need to turn everything of you over to Him. You need to become a new person. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient or enough for today, now, is its own trouble." If you are a child of His and you're experiencing the trials and storms of this life, remember, as Oswald Chambers says, we have to pray with our eyes on God, not on the difficulties. Have faith in God. Faith is having the courage to let God control. Remember, God is there to comfort you. 2 Corinthians 1:3-7 says, "God comforts us in all our tribulation, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble, with the comfort by which you are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation abounds through Christ." Psalms 9:9-10, "The Lord will also be a refuge to the oppressed, a refuge in time of trouble. And those that know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those that seek you." Trials and tribulations are a fact of life, but you can be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. Being challenged in life is inevitable, but being defeated is optional. Don't lose heart and faint. There are many eyes watching you. Who knows? Maybe your triumphs will be the means by which God's salvation will be manifested to souls around you. Be a light set on a hill. Stay strong. Grow stronger. Perhaps strength doesn't reside in never having been broken, but in the courage required to grow strong in the broken places. Amen.